And here we come to chapter 8 now. Okay, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on the right stood all these people. Next slide, verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodai, Masahai, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites, who were all instructing the people, said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
Hallelujah.
The context here then is a dedication service. The walls have been rebuilt, worship in the temple had been re-established, and they were hungry for the word of God. They'd found the book of the law, the first five books of what we know to be the Old Testament, the Torah, the book of the law. They found the book of the law, and Ezra stands up and recites from it. And we read that they listen to the word of the Lord. They listen to the word being read for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour. True revival had broken out because they were hungry for the word of God. But then we get to the point where they start crying. And Nehemiah says, "Do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the first question that I want to ask tonight is, why were they crying? Why were they crying on a day that was supposed to be a celebration day, a day which was supposed to be holy to the Lord? Why were they crying and why were they weeping? And here is my first dilemma tonight, because all the commentators say different things. So I'll perhaps give you the suggestions of what they say, and probably they don't contradict one another, they complement one another. So we can say, yes, okay, we'll take this on board. First thing that I want you to perhaps consider is that they were crying because of their sin. They'd read the book of the law, they heard the book of the law read to them. The Levites had explained it to them so that they understood its meaning. And maybe they started crying, they started weeping, because they realized how much they fell short of what God required. Maybe they realized that they were sinners. Maybe they realized that they were not righteous in God's sight, and that even the best things that they could do were as filthy rags. Maybe they realized that they were sinners, and that God wasn't happy with them, and that they were crying and they were weeping, "Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me." And at this point, Nehemiah comes and says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And maybe we can recognize that, yes, there is joy in salvation. He's perhaps coming into them and saying, "Hey, hang on a minute, don't be sad, because the Lord is your Savior. You're forgiven. God is your covenant God who loves you and has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. You should be glad that he loves you." And certainly, when we think about Luke 15:10, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So when you gave your life to the Lord, there was a whole army of God's angels in heaven who sent up a roar. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Rebecca's given her heart to Jesus. She's repented. There is joy in heaven. And the context is, of course, that Jesus is talking about the lady who had lost one of her 10 silver coins. And when she found that one silver coin, there was great rejoicing. And there is great rejoicing when that which is lost is found. And if there is nothing else that we can be joyful about tonight, if there is nothing else that you can be joyful about tonight, it is the fact that you're saved. That you're not destined to hell, that you've been redeemed from the pit, that you have eternity secured with Jesus, and that you're going to be in his presence forever and ever, and you have a glorious heaven, a place in heaven, a mansion in heaven to look forward to. So there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, perhaps we ought to think about what I'm talking about when we're talking about joy. What does the Hebrew word joy mean? Well, if you look up the Hebrew dictionary, it says joy, to be glad, to rejoice. That doesn't really give us much sort of understanding of what it means to be joyful, but perhaps if I share an illustration that I shared when we did the fruit of the Holy Spirit joy with the congregation in the morning a few weeks back, that helps us just to really understand a little bit more of joy. And it's about some Bible translators. And the Bible translators were translating the Bible into Eskimo language. I don't know whether it was Inuit or whatever. Let's just say, for argument's sake, it was Eskimo language. And they discovered that there was no word for joy in Eskimo language. So when every time it came to translate the word joy into Eskimo language, they couldn't find an equivalent word in their language to use. So they had to, as Bible translators do, had to find an expression that the Eskimos would understand that would convey the idea of joy. So the translators embedded themselves in the Eskimo community so that they could perhaps find an example of joy that they may be able to use to help them understand what joy was all about. On one day, the Eskimos were out hunting with the pack dogs. And the pack dogs came across that which had been killed. And as the pack dogs gathered around that which had been hunted, the dogs became very excited and they ran round in circles and they wagged their tails. And so the Bible translators, we've got it. We've got it. Joy is just like these dogs running round in circles, wagging their tails. So in the Eskimo language, when it comes to the point where it says the disciples were overjoyed because Jesus had risen from the dead, literally in the Eskimo language it reads something like this: the disciples wagged their tails and ran round in circles because Jesus was alive. Joy is something internal. Joy is something deep down that we know. Happiness is external, but joy is much deeper. It's internal. And we can celebrate tonight because the joy of the Lord is our strength, because the joy of salvation. Okay, let's move to the next one. Oh, this is David here. This is just another illustration how much joy there is in salvation, because when David sinned and he was with Bathsheba, adultery, and he was challenged by Nathan, he in Psalm 51:12 has a contrite heart. He repents and he says to the Lord, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." So that's just underlining that there is joy in salvation that we can find in the scripture. So there's joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. But then when I was thinking about this, when they were mourning and weeping, when Nehemiah came and said to them, "Don't weep, don't cry, the joy of the Lord is your strength." There is no mention of any sin. There is no mention of any repentance. And in fact, we notice that in chapter 9, which is the chapter that we deal with next week, which is 2 months later in the timeline, Bible timeline, it is then when they have contrite hearts. It's then when they confess their sin. It's then when they repent. So there is a great emphasis on confession and repentance next week. And so I'm wondering whether maybe it is the reason why they were weeping and crying. So, yes, it could be that they were weeping and crying over their sin, but there's not a lot of mention over sin and repentance in this verse. And certainly we've got to consider that when they were reading the book of the law, it was the first five books of the Bible. And it's not all about thou shalt not, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. It contains a lot of other historical record as well. Okay, so it could be that they were weeping and crying over their sin. But also, other people have suggested that they may have been weeping and crying because they were disappointed. It was a great celebration day when they were dedicating the re-establishment of worship in the temple and the fact that the walls had been rebuilt. It was a great time when worship had been restored. But there were still many things that weren't quite right. So if I go back to my notes, we can read that from Nehemiah 7:4 that the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not been rebuilt. So there was still a lack of housing. They were still under the great misery and oppression of the Babylonian satraps, the provincial rulers. Nehemiah 9:37 says, "Its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress." And maybe they were disappointed in thinking, we thought we were coming back to Jerusalem. We thought that everything was going to be fine. We thought everything was going to be all right. But clearly it's not. And here we are coming to celebrate, but there's nothing to be happy about. And they maybe mourned and wept because they were disappointed. And maybe there's an application here for us, is that sometimes we look at the word. We look at the promises in the word. We get encouraged by what God is and who he is to us. And we we look at that and we say, well, hang on a minute. God promised us healing and here I am coughing and spluttering. And having to take a gulp of water every 30 seconds. The Lord has promised to meet our needs. Well, I could do with him meeting my needs right now. The Lord has promised blessing, but where is it? And maybe they were mourning and crying because they heard the word of the Lord, but it didn't quite match up with their experience at that moment in time. And so maybe that could be true for some of us here, even tonight. We hear the promises of God, but we say, oh, I wish God would be my healer. I wish God would provide for me. I wish God would bless me like he's blessing other people. Woe is me, woe is me. Cry, cry, cry. Weep, weep, weep. And sometimes we can get like that, can't we? We can get disappointed because we do not see the fruition of everything that God has promised for us, before us. And we can be so disappointed that we become weak at the knees, distressed, discouraged, and downhearted. We say, this is not how it should be. And we say, this is just too much. But Nehemiah comes in and says, hey, 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 hey. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That joy that God gives you will be the strength that you need to carry on in the midst of these circumstances. Because the work that I've started, I will finish. The work's not done yet. that joy will enable you to do things that ordinarily would be impossible. So if we go back to David here, where he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." At that point, David had lost his joy. He was down in the dumps. He was downhearted. He was weeping and crying. But he was saying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit." But take this part as well. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach your transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Restore to me the joy so that I have the strength to tell others about you." When I have your joy, I will have the strength to tell others about you. So strength gives you, joy gives you that strength that you wouldn't normally have to do the things that you would do. Next slide, please, Rebecca, and we'll see another example. Here, Paul is talking about the people in Macedonia. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So here were the Macedonian churches. They had no money. They were in severe trial. But because they had the joy of the Lord, they gave. That joy enabled them to give that which they would not normally be able to give. Okay, another example. Another example from Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Here it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father." So in other words, the joy set before him enabled him to do that which was before him, which was the cross. The joy that was set before him gave him the strength to endure the cross. What was that joy? It was the joy of the fact that you were going to be saved. It was the joy of the fact that he was going to redeem mankind. It was the joy that he knew that people would be saved from the clutches of the enemy, from the curse of sin and death, from the clutches of the enemy and clutches of the devil. They were saved from hell. So for that joy that he knew, it gave him the strength to go to the cross. When you give a child a medicine, it's horrible. But you say to that child, "Take this medicine because it will make you better." The knowledge of what is going to be gives that child the strength to take the nasty medicine. All right? Follow that through in another way. The joy of the Lord gives us the strength to carry on. The joy of knowing that God is with you, the joy of knowing that God is in control, the joy of knowing that God loves you, the joy of knowing that God has forgiven you, will give you the strength to carry on, even in the most difficult of circumstances. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Unfortunately, we seem to be a people who lack joy. Amen. Or perhaps not amen. Perhaps you're very joyful. Perhaps you're overflowing with joy. Maybe you didn't come in here tonight as if you were coming to a funeral service, but you came in expecting God. But on the whole, I would say that the church as a whole, when they come into God's presence, they come into his presence more like they're coming to a funeral service rather than they're coming to a great celebration. Reading about an illustration about topping my water up. About a drama group that had come to a church and done some drama sketches that were supposed to be humorous, to a church gathering in the church hall. And the drama group told all their best jokes and did all their best drama sketches that were ironic and sarcastic, and the church people that were listening didn't flinch. And the drama group said, "Well, yeah, we're on to a lost cause here. We're just going to cut this short. No one's laughing. No one's enjoying this." So they spoke to people afterwards and said, "Excuse me, did nobody find that, you know, uplifting or encouraging or funny? We were supposed to be funny. We were supposed to come to entertain you in the church hall party tonight, you know." And one of the people said, "Well, it was more than I could do to stop laughing, but I knew that I was in church." And sometimes that's our attitude, is that we don't have a smile on our face because God is all somber. And God has got big bushy eyebrows that's frowning all the time. And the minute that we laugh or the minute that we express a smile, God is frowning. Don't you dare smile. And I sometimes think that the idea of, you know, when I was a little boy, I can remember now to this day that it was Harvest Festival and I was running up and down the aisle of the church that we were a member of at the minute, and one of the ladies said, "Do not run up and down the aisles. This is the church." You know, I was enjoying myself. And it's funny, I'm a little boy. I could only have been about 8 years of old age, but I remember that to this day being told off for enjoying myself in church. I think that is a common experience, that we don't feel that we should enjoy ourselves. In fact, in 1648, the Catechism was written by the Puritan Church. And the Catechism, first bit of the Catechism, was to glorify God. Was the first part of the Catechism. Man's chief object is to glorify God. Does anybody know what the next bit is? And what?
Enjoy him forever.
To glorify God and enjoy him forever. God wants us to enjoy him. God wants us to enjoy him so that we know his strength to carry on in those difficult times. So for the rest of the meeting, let's just think about how we can enjoy God. How can we enjoy God? Well, it says in his presence there is fullness of joy. So we can enjoy God by coming into his presence. How are we going to know the joy of the Lord? By coming into his presence, by knowing him. By knowing that there is nowhere that we can go where he is not going to be. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from far away. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Thank you, Lord. You're always present with me. And we should recognize that his presence within us, and in his presence there is fullness of joy. Let's have a look at another scripture. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Wow. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. One of the things that I said to the folks this morning, if you don't feel very near to God, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And if tonight you come and you say, "Well, I'm lacking a bit of joy in my life." Well, make sure that any sin in your life has been repented of, because we know that that can suck the joy from your life. But also draw near to God. Come into his presence and wonder at his majesty. And the next one that I've got here is that enjoy God by taking time to rejoice in his works. Oh, what footings! And what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? So this is Job reminding us that when God created the heavens and the earth, the angels sang for joy, shouted for joy. The morning stars sang. They said, "Wow, this is absolutely amazing." You know, and one of the things that we can do if we're lacking joy is not only to come into his presence, but just wonder at his creation. Been a lovely day today. The daffodils are out. Down at the Norman Hudson care home where I took some of my mother's clothes, the first lot of my mother's clothes earlier on in the week, the cherry tree blossom is out. It's wonderful, it's beautiful. We've got a beautiful sunshine, beautiful sunrise and the clear sky and the spring air. Wow! You are marvellous, Lord. You are wonderful. And as we do so, we can enjoy God. That should bring joy to our hearts. Thirdly, enjoy God by taking time to rejoice. Oh, you're wonderful. I praise you, God, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Those are just scriptures that are reminding us about how God has created us. We can just look at our hands and say, wow. Praise God. Okay, enjoy God by cherishing how much concern he has for you. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. So I don't know, anybody been to the beach lately? I've got a Facebook picture of my nephew's boy on Edinburgh Beach, of all places, enjoying the sand there. Good gracious me, it's warm this weekend in Scotland. It was snowing last week, but warm this week. And all the grains on the sand. Now, if you could number all of them, somebody got a computer out and said, well, there's so many grains of sand in this square yard, we can multiply this, and so there's so many grains of sand here on this beach, but then we've got to multiply the grains of the sand on every beach around the planet. The psalmist saying that if we could number them, but your thoughts to me outnumber those. Wow. God loves you. Praise the Lord. Next one. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Just think about this for a minute. But his thoughts to us are more than the numbers of the grains of the sand. His thoughts to us are absolutely amazing, despite how rotten we are. I went to a funeral the other week. It was a West Indian lady, and it turned out that she was not only did she like wrestling, everybody knew that she liked wrestling, but it turned out that she was a secret Manchester United fan. She was an 80-year-old West Indian lady from Grenada. She was a secret Manchester United fan. Her husband didn't know. Her daughters didn't know. Only one son, Esley, that's a nice West Indian name, Esley, he knew that his mum was a Manchester United fan. Because he talked to her, and apparently she used to ring him up and ask him what the score was and how they'd done and everything. Yeah, and there, the West Indians opened the coffin up before, at the church service, so draped across her was a Manchester United scarf. And nobody knew. Here's the point, is that we think that we know a lot about one another, but God knows about us all. With God there are no secrets, and maybe there are secrets in our lives that we're not too proud of, but God loves us nevertheless. There are things that God knows about you that nobody else in this room knows about you. Perhaps God even knows stuff about you that you don't even realize yourself. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Hallelujah. That should give us joy that He loves us and cares for us. What's the next one here? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to you, to give you a hope and a future. Because God's heart to you is blessing. God's heart to you is love. God's heart to you is peace and hope and goodness. And when we consider all these things, our hearts should well with joy. And we start saying, well, I'm miserable, I'm down in the dumps, I don't feel like doing anything. Nobody likes me. As we do. We don't want to get out of bed. We don't want to do anything. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is that which makes us get up and say, well, thank you, Lord. I don't feel so bad after all. Because you love me. Okay. Now, one of the things that I had dilemmas with when I was preparing for this message was not only what were they crying about, because they could have been crying over their sin, they could have been crying over their disappointment, but also, when you read the scripture, it says, this day is Nehemiah stands up and he says, this day is holy to the Lord, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And every commentary I talk about, or read, and all the background reading that I've done, talks about it being our joy in the Lord. So our joy is in the fact that it's our joy, we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're rejoicing in Him. But that's not what the scripture says. It says this day is the holy to the Lord, do not... The joy of the Lord. Could it be the joy's Lord in us? So, I'd send a message to my nephew, Matthew, who's doing his PhD in the Hebrew language at Edinburgh University, and said, dear Matthew, Nehemiah 8 verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What should it be? Should it be, as some translations put it, I think the New Living Translation puts this, your joy in the Lord is your strength, or is it God's joy in us which is our strength? See the subtle difference? You see the subtle difference? So he writes a very long reply, as only people with PhDs do. That needed a PhD to understand and apply. Because he goes on about the syntax and the genitives and the parallels and, oh, good gracious me. And he said, well, he says, in my opinion, he says, you could read it both ways. Oh, it could be either. So, I reckon... it can be either. Now, look at this. Look at this next scripture. John 15:11. Jesus is talking to the disciples about heaven. And he says this. I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you. And that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. So Jesus said to the disciples about salvation, so that my joy, I'll have joy, and you will have joy. So, I'll give you this to consider, I've put it before you, that it's not only our joy in God that is our strength, but the fact that that God delights in us that should be our strength. The fact that God says, you know, I'm delighted in you, Rebecca. I'm delighted in you, Nathan. I'm delighted in you, Jean. I love you. I care for you. Nothing makes me more happy than for you to come to me and enjoy my presence. Nothing makes me more happy than for me to have laid down my life for you so that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Nothing makes me more happy than knowing that you are forgiven. Don't weep, don't cry, because I'm delighted to have you as my child. And so that joy of the Lord should be our strength. But also, joy in the Lord, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we're saved, knowing the wonder of his salvation, should make joy well in us. And almost there is a complete circle. There is complete joy. Our joy is complete because we know that God is joyful over us. So, what's destroying your joy tonight? Because remember that God delights in you. And he wants us to delight in him. He doesn't want us to be mournful and weeping and down in the dumps and saying, oh, the world's come to an end. Because it hasn't. Because God's got so much more for us. And he wants to enjoy that. And in context, I think really is, they were having a great celebration and their worship was restored and the temple, the walls were rebuilt, and it was a great day to celebrate God. And they were crying. Nehemiah says, oh, come on, don't weep, don't cry. This is a great day of celebration. God is good. God is wonderful. Don't spoil it for God, because God wants you to be joyful. Like going to somebody's birthday party and crying. This day is holy. Don't be sad. Be glad. So I want to say, apart from the fact that if you feel tonight that you're lacking joy, draw close to God. He will draw near to you. Know his joy and know his strength. Despite the circumstances that you're in, despite the coughs and the splutters that you're in, despite the pain that you might be in, despite the challenges that you have, despite the trials that you're going through, that joy will enable you to do things that you couldn't do otherwise. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Father, I thank you that the joy, your joy, is our strength. Thank you that you delight in us. Thank you that you have forgiven us. Thank you that you have good thoughts towards us. Thoughts that give us a hope and give us a future. Thoughts that are good and not evil. Thoughts that are good despite us being rotten. Thoughts that outnumber the grains of the sand. Father, I thank you that you care for us and you love for us. And Father, that you love to embrace us as a father embraces his child cheek to cheek. And Father, that scripture sort of that I shared earlier before I started speaking sort of comes back in full circle now, because maybe you are weeping and crying tonight and God picks you up and says, there's no need to cry because I am here. There's no need to weep. There's no need to mourn. Be glad, not sad. So Lord, Father, help us tonight, whatever we might be going through, not to mourn and weep and be sad, but to be glad and know your strength. Thank you, Lord. Amen.